Good morning. It's May 21st, Victoria Day weekend. Lots of people away today, but it's nice to see we have some visitors this morning. And we're all, in the Christian church, we're all one big family. So if you're visiting, you're like a distant relationship in the family. Okay, so this morning, our passage from Luke is on teaching in prayer. And it's interesting, to give a message on prayer, you could use the Psalms as your model. You could use the Lord's Prayer, and this passage has a little bit of the Lord's Prayer in it. But this is a very interesting passage on prayer, so it's kind of... So before we get to it, I like to do a little bit of backstory. So the introduction is, first of all, who prays? When do they pray? And what do they pray? And I'm sort of going to build up, I'm building up to the idea that everybody has a propensity to pray. So first the who. So I sort of divided people into four categories. It's based on my experience. It's kind of arbitrary. There's no great statistical analysis. It's mostly anecdotal. So first of all, the first group of people are Christians, people who believe in God, believe God is the creator of the universe, believe God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, and have accepted him as Savior. People who have admitted that you're a sinner and you cannot please God. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died, he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he'll come again. And commit to following his teaching. So that's probably the majority of people here this morning would be Christians. Now, maybe you're not. Maybe you don't know. If not, I'd love to talk with you after the message. Maybe you want to get more information about it. But anyway, so the Christians. The next group of people are people who have a belief in God, but no personal relationship with God. They believe in a creator. They believe that the universe didn't happen by chance. There's a creator. There's a designer. They're not too sure of God's involvement, if any, with the world, with people in general, with themselves and specifically. They may attend some sort of religious place. They could go to church, they could go to a mosque or some other religious organization, or they may not. Third group of people are agnostics. And agnostics are people, they just don't know. They say, I just don't know. And maybe they have just not taken the time to think about it. Perhaps they believe it's impossible to know. And these people have doubts both ways. In the days when they're thinking about God exists, well, they have some doubts about if he does exist. But they're thinking, I'm thinking God doesn't exist. Now I have doubts. Maybe he does exist. So, and these people, they also may attend a religious place, or they may not. And there is a fourth category of person, and that is a person who would be an atheist. Now, it's interesting. In my 63 years, the majority of people I have encountered have been group number two or group number three. Group number two, which were people that believe in God and don't have a personal relationship, or people who are agnostics. Atheists, at least in my experience, I have very rarely come into contact with an atheist personally. As a matter of fact, in my own circle of friends, people I know at the church, neighbors, and if I think of people that I, when I was, before I retired, what I was working with, the only person I really know that actually says they're an atheist is my brother, which is kind of interesting. I have seen more atheists in the media than I have known personally. Probably the most famous, atheists are rare. They're more in the media. There is probably the most famous atheist, Richard Dawkins. He's passed away now. He was a microbiologist. I don't know anything about his research, his teaching, his breakthrough in microbiology, but he made a great living writing books about his point of view on atheism. And I was reading up on him in Wikipedia, and he said there is a 6.9% chance. I don't know where the 6.9% came from, but he said there is a 6.9% chance that God exists. So, and I thought, well, maybe that makes him an agnostic, even though he's given a 6.9% chance. But so maybe there's no such thing as a really atheist, because they always have that little percentage. So I want to talk just a little bit of aside about atheists. I like to watch, usually after Jolene goes to bed, I watch YouTube videos, and I go through themes. And a recent theme I had was YouTube videos on the cosmos. So if you go to YouTube and type in, "Is God a mathematician?" You get a really interesting video. And it talks about how man's journey, scientific journey, has been discovering the laws of the universe, how the universe works, and how the laws are written in the language of mathematics, and two big questions. Why does mathematics so explain how the universe works so well? The other question is mathematics, is it a human invention? It is something we as humans have invented to describe the universe, or is mathematics something that we have discovered? So mathematics, invented or discovered? And by the way, the YouTube video doesn't answer either of the questions. It just talks about it. So, and one of the, and an interesting thing, like for example of how well mathematics explains the universe. 40 years ago, this famous Higgs physicist predicted he was a particle physicist, and he predicted, based on the mathematics of particle physics, that there would be this particle, the Higgs boson particle, and it was only discovered 40 years later. So that's demonstrating how effective mathematics is at describing the universe. And there was this physicist from MIT, and he said, looking at how we have mathematics and how we've seen it describe our universe, it's like there's a character in a video game. So there's the character Mario, and he is living in his video game universe. And the physicist said, now suppose that Mario discovers a consciousness. He develops. Mario gets a consciousness. So he's in his video game world. He's exploring it. He's analyzing it. And what he finds is that his whole world is governed by mathematical laws. And he said, that the physicist said, that is exactly like us in our universe. We're living in our world, and we've, by investigation, we've discovered that our world is governed by laws that are defined and described by mathematics. And I thought, that is a really, really good analogy of the concept. But he stopped there, and for me, it was just, my brain was screaming to take the illusion, the illustration further. There's Mario, and suppose his friend Luigi also creates a consciousness. And they're discussing their world, their video game world that they're living in, and they're discussing how all these laws, and they're described by mathematics, and this is how the world operates. And I'm thinking, if I'm Mario, I'm going to say, did this happen by chance, or was there a designer of this world that I live in? So, and I think it's the same with us. We look in our world, we look at how it's designed. I think it's unreasonable to think there isn't a designer of the world. Anyway, so that was my little aside. So the when. When do we pray? Well, first we'll talk about Christians. Well, hopefully we're praying all the time. Here at Pine Grove, we prayed before the service. Scott prayed when he welcomed us. We prayed at communion. After the message, we pray for specific people at Pine Grove. We pray at the end of the closing of the service. After the service, people often, they'll pray. Somebody will pray for somebody else. So that's what Christians, hopefully, we're praying all the time. The when for others. I would say probably they don't pray very often, except for two cases, when things go badly or when they want something. Things going badly, there could be a bad medical situation, there could be a financial situation, a job loss, there could be a relationship issue, maybe you're not getting along with people at work. Now, sometimes Christians can be in that position that that's the only time we pray, but that's we're in a bad position if the only time we're praying is when things are going wrong. And then the what. For the others, the what. There's usually two things. You're asking for something, like, Lord, get me out of this bad situation. Lord, get me this. Lord, I'd like to win the lottery. That would help me in my financial situation. Maybe if you're a high school guy, Lord, I'd really like to go out with the most popular girl in the class. And then quite often, the prayer would be in the form of making a deal with God. Like, Lord, if you let me win the lottery, I will give money to the church, give to charity, be a better person, but Lord, please just let me win the lottery. Okay, so we're going to read our passage now, and I've asked Marcella to read it, and I've divided it into sections, and to help us, I've given a title to each of the sections.
Good morning, y'all. All right, Luke 11, 1 to 13. We need teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. excerpts the Lord's Prayer. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. So what does this mean? Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. God promises us. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Something we can all understand. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Okay, thank you, Marcella. So I was just thinking about this passage, and it really, I find for the most part, it really flows nicely together. The different sections flow one to the other. And I was thinking, did Jesus sit down and is this a single dialogue that happens at one place, or is Luke pulling together different teachings that Jesus has given in prayer? I sort of think it's the latter based on what's in Matthew and Mark, but anyway, it doesn't matter one way or the other. So, why do we need teaching on prayer? We've already established, I think, that man has a propensity to pray. We have a propensity to pray, to talk to God. We do it instinctively, and at least when we're in trouble or we want something, we pray. So why would we need teaching? So I'm going to illustrate this from the thermodynamics. So, for a law of physics. Who here has taken a course in thermodynamics? Okay. So, if you're a mechanical engineer, you will have taken a course in thermodynamics. If you're a chemical engineer, you've taken a course in thermodynamics. If you're a chemist or a physicist, you'll take a course in thermodynamics. If a biologist, I was going to ask Dan if a geologist would, but he's gone. Anyway, so some of us have taken a course in thermodynamics. Who knows how many laws of thermodynamics there are? Greg? 4. I'll discuss that with you afterwards. There's the first law, the second law, the third law, and the zeroth law. Okay. And who knows the second law of thermodynamics? Jolene knows it. Oh, very good. So, but I will say, even though the majority of you haven't taken the second law of thermodynamics, haven't taken a course in thermodynamics, you know instinctively the law of entropy. And the law of entropy is that things tend to disorder. And some consequences of this is that if you have a hot cup of coffee and you put it in the counter in your kitchen, it's going to cool off. If you have a cube of ice cube, and you put it on your counter, it's going to melt. If you drop a ceramic cup and it breaks, it's not going to reassemble itself. And those are all consequences of the second law of thermodynamics. If there was no second law of thermodynamics, there's no reason why when you put a cup of coffee on your kitchen table, it would get hotter instead of colder. But so everybody has some idea about the law, second law of thermodynamics. But as it turns out, you can have teaching on thermodynamics. There's a formal, in a closed system, entropy always increases. But what is entropy? Well, this was from my YouTube video. This equation was discovered, developed by Ludwig Boltzmann, 19th century Austrian physicist. And so entropy equals the Boltzmann constant times the natural logarithm of the number of possible microscopic configurations a thermodynamic system can have. And actually, that formula is written on his tombstone. And he was actually, I watched Entropy is another interesting YouTube. You might put in Entropy. There's some great videos that come up. His life story was really interesting. He was a brilliant pianist. He had some really severe mental health issues, and he ended up taking his own life. But as it turns out, we can measure entropy, the change in entropy, easier. So what does it give us if we have all this teaching on entropy? Well, if we understand entropy, we understand how heat engines work. Very important for mechanical engineers. As a matter of fact, from the analysis of a heat engine, that's where the whole concept of entropy drops out. And other heat engines are a steam engine is a heat engine. The engine in your car is a heat engine. Gas turbines are heat engines. Jet engines are heat engines. They're all heat engines. Then chemical reactions. Entropy helps us know which direction chemical reactions move in, what the equilibrium point in the chemical reaction is, how much energy is released in the chemical reaction. And chemical reactions usually release heat. Once in a few of them, they actually suck in heat, but that's because of entropy. Refrigeration systems, the entropy comes there, like the air conditioner in your house, your refrigerator. Biological system, entropy has a really big role. And then, I was really I wouldn't have known this except watching the YouTube video. The quantum mechanics of very small systems, and in the cosmos, the study of the whole universe. And they call entropy is the arrow of time. Entropy gives time a direction. Okay, so with the teaching on entropy, we can learn a lot more about the universe. So teaching on prayer, we can learn a lot more about God, about ourselves, and what our relationship is. So even though we have a propensity to pray, nobody has to teach us how to pray. Everybody knows how to pray. The disciples realized we could use some teaching on prayer so that we could have a better relationship with God, a better life. So this passage is teaching on prayer primarily to believers. So the first part of the passage is excerpts from the Lord's Prayer. And we could just, for teaching on prayer, we could just take the Lord's Supper all by itself, Lord's Prayer, and just use that as the model. And that would be a good one. But the Lord's Prayer, This is a condensed version of it, but here are some things that we learn from the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, we should acknowledge and honor God. We should ask for His will to be done. His will to be done on earth, His will to be done in our lives, and it says, and not our own will, which is kind of hard to do sometimes. We should ask for our needs, the things that we need, but not the things that we would necessarily want. We should also ask for forgiveness for the things we do wrong, the things we do wrong against God or against the people around us. And we should ask for strength and wisdom not to sin, not to do bad things. And these are all really good things to pray about. And just one thought, is the Lord's Prayer, is it meant to be repeated as a formal prayer, or is it meant to be a model for prayer? And I will say probably both. It can be a model for prayer, and it can be meant to be repeated. And I remember when I was young, in the public schools, they still had the Lord's Prayer, and you would say it every morning. And I guess the sort of the disadvantage of saying the Lord's Prayer over again every day, like the sheer repetition, can render the prayer ineffective and insignificant, in that we go through the right motions, but we're not engaging our heart or our heads. And it can sort of erode into a meaningless ritual. So now at Pine Grove, we say the Lord's Prayer once in a while here. We say the Lord's Prayer at Pine Grove. And it's probably because we don't say it anymore regularly. It's probably a good thing to say it, pray it as a group. Okay, the next part, and I labeled this section, what does this mean? Now, I found the passages, they flowed. Everything flows well, except I was having a hard time fitting this in. Now, what does this have to do with prayer? And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and then I sort of think I got it. I imagined myself in the story. Okay, I'm at home, and it's midnight. You are coming to my door, knocking on my door at midnight. And now, for those of you who know Jolene and myself, I can be in my pajamas between 7 and 8, and at 9 o'clock, I'm in bed, okay? So you show up at my door at midnight, and you get me out of bed. So I'm going to have a hard time getting back to sleep. And you are asking me, a friend has dropped by, I don't have any food, can you give me some food? And you know what? I am really, really going to be annoyed. Really annoyed. This is not an emergency. Nobody has died. There's no crisis. When I was, before I was retired, working as an engineer, the maintenance department had a saying, your lack of planning is not my emergency. So that's my thought. You don't have any food in your house, your lack of planning is not my emergency. And I'm thinking also, well, can't your friend wait until the morning? Is it really important for him to get some food in the middle of the night? But what am I going to do? I'm going to be really annoyed with you. I'm probably going to discuss it with Jolene, too, about how annoyed I am. She might be annoyed, too, if it wakes her up. But I am going to give you the food. And I'm probably not going to say anything. I'm going to say, I'm sorry, your friend arrived. Here's some stuff. Here's your food. And even though it was a shameless audacity that you came to my house. That's what Jesus said. He said, this is shameless audacity. Show up at midnight. I'm not going to say anything to you. I'm going to give you the food. I'm going to think bad things about you, but I'm going to give you the food, and that's how it turns out. And you know, that's like God. We can come to God with shameless audacity, asking for stuff that to bail us out of a bad situation, even though it's our a result of our own stupid bad decisions. Bail us out of poor health because of bad lifestyles. So God, even though I wouldn't be surprised if it annoys God, but he still listens to our prayers, even if we come with shameless audacity. So God's promise to us. So God's promise, ask and you will receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened. So wow, what a promise. This is a carte blanche. We can ask God for anything we want, and God will give it to us. And there's a teaching out there, it's called the Prosperity Gospel, that subscribes to this, that God wants to make you wealthy, healthy, and wise. And we don't subscribe to that at Pine Grove Bible Church, by the way. But I've mainly seen it, I haven't really seen it taught at another church. It's mainly, when I've seen it, it's been on TV with a televangelist who will be preaching the prosperity gospel, and usually there's a catch to it, that he has a secret that he's going to tell you, and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and to learn the secret, you just have to send him in some money. And so that's usually how it works. So, but if you take this passage, this section in isolation, you might get that idea. But you have to take the Bible in context. For example, here's taking the scriptures out of context. Judas went away and hanged himself. Go and do likewise. What you're about to do, do it quickly. So, this verse from Matthew puts that in context. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So, for this to happen, for God to grant us what we ask him, we have to be seeking God's kingdom. We have to be seeking God's will. And in that case, we won't be asking for inappropriate things. So, for example, if I asked God that I would like to win the lottery, it's impossible for me. I never buy lottery tickets, so it's impossible. But if I did, if I asked God that I would like to win the lottery, I don't think God would honor that promise, because in the long run, it's not going to be good for me. Interesting thing, I was doing a little bit of research on lottery winners. 70% of lottery winners are bankrupt 5 years after they win the lottery. Many, even most lottery winners regret winning the lottery. There was a lottery winner in England who sued the lottery commission because they said winning the lottery ruined their lives. It ruined the relationships they had with people's friendships, their health, their psychology. So God wants us not to win the lottery, not because he's mean, because it's for our own good. So that's why it's important for us to seek God's kingdom, and then we'll know through prayer what to ask, ask God. And so the last section is a really great conclusion. And I put something we can all understand. And I'm a father of two children. They're adult children now, and they're two really good kids, by the way. And as a father, I want what is best for my children. I wanted what was best for my children when they were little. I want what's best for my children now that they are adults. When my children were little, what they would want is they would want to eat candy all the time. But I'm the father. That's their wish, but that's not what's going to be good for them. So sometimes I have to say, no, you're not going to eat candy all the time. It could be a special treat you can have candy. But I'm your father, and I want what is best for us. And the conclusion is, and I am evil. And even I, who am evil, know and want what is best for my children. God is good. We are his children. He wants what is good for us. He wants what is best for us. He wants what is good in our relationships, in our psychology. He wants everything. He wants all good things for us. And we achieve that by seeking his will, seeking God's will, and he will give us what is the best for us. So I would like to, so we're going to come up and do a song now. And I asked Paul if he could do this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And this song was written by Joseph M. Scriven. He's was originally from Ireland. He lived in the 19th century. He immigrated to Canada in 1845. And the original title of the song was Pray Without Ceasing. And he wrote it for his mother. I know all this because I think 2 years ago I spoke on this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. So let's just go through it to help us when we sing it. All the teaching it has on prayer. Jesus is our friend. He will bear our, when we're down and out, he will bear our sins and grief. And when we don't pray, we're just giving ourselves trouble. We're going to have trials and things aren't always going to be right. We're going to be discouraged sometimes. We can come to God in prayer. And he's a very faithful friend. God is not a fair weather friend. We're weak. We worry about things. We take it to God. Even sometimes friends will turn on us. We can still take that to the Lord in prayer. Thank you.